We are coming to the end of the Gospel according to John, and this morning's text is one that I just love. One of the things that I appreciate more and more about John in the way he writes his telling of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, is that he is so intentional. Not that the other Gospel writers are not. But he is so intentional. There are no throwaway words. And one of the things that John is always doing is he's always working at a variety of levels. So he's not merely telling the story. He's also calling us to hear something, see something that's a little bit deeper. And in this particular text, there are a variety of echoes that John intentionally calls us to. And he does that through the use of words. And so I'm going to do what I've been doing during these last few months several times. And that is, rather than reading the text and then commenting on it, I'm going to read and comment along the way, if that's all right with you. If it's not, I'm still going to do it. John 21. As Kathy mentioned last week, you get to the end of John 20, and it's almost like this is the wrap-up. This is the end. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. That's the summation of everything. It's what he's been pointing toward. All the signs that he talks about are all pointing toward Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, and our response. Over and over again, John makes it clear that Jesus comes and he says things and he does things. He heals, he interacts, and every one of those are opportunities for people to either take a step toward Jesus or away from him. And one of the reasons that's applicable to us today is because every day of our lives, things happen. We come in contact with people. We read the scriptures. We pray. And in every one of those situations, whether they seem spiritual or not, they are opportunities for us to take a step closer to Christ or away from him. One of my sons is going through some particular difficult times right now, not so much with him, but what is surrounding him. And, you know, it's easy when things are bad, when things are difficult. You just kind of feel the weight of that. And I told him this week as we were talking, my prayer for you is that you will find a way to be a redemptive person in the midst of this situation. Rather than just being consumed by the negativity of the circumstance, recognize that because he belongs to Jesus Christ, and because he said, I'm going to follow him, he is given the opportunity to be Jesus in that particular circumstance. Each of the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection are all appearances which engage his disciples in such a way, to sum up the way Jesus puts it in one encounter, even as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So every one of these is a commissioning experience. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. One thing we need to keep in mind, Jesus is raised, but he's not with them continually. He comes and goes. They have experience of the risen Lord, which is not any different than what you and I experience. We have experiences of Christ which are particularly meaningful. And we think of those things. In fact, we can even think of the places. I remember when I came to Christ originally as a young boy, 13 years old, an old man. I thought he was an old man. He was 30 years old at the time. He prayed with me on a rock underneath a tree. And I received Christ. I committed as much as I understand of myself at that time to as much as I understood of Christ. Many years later, I went back to that Christian Conference Center. Well, I went back many times, but one of the things that they had done to raise funds one time was to sell what they called living witness trees. And so what you do is you buy a tree for $100, I think it was, something like that, and you get a little plaque, a little triangle plaque with your name and whatever inscription you want to put on it. And I went back after I had been in the Navy and to view my tree, because I remember that moment on that rock next to that tree. And I got there and the tree wasn't there. Yeah, who did that? Oh, yeah. I mean, I was devastated. They had cut down my tree. They had cut down my tree to build a building. And I had this little spiritual crisis all of myself right there. But the thing that was really good about that is God said to me, Bill, I have met you several times. I have come to you at different points along the way in your journey of faith. I've come along with you as you followed me. And so we have the same kind of experience the disciples had. They are with Jesus and then they're alone and they don't know exactly what to do. So now they've been alone for a while. We don't know exactly how long. The previous one, it had been a week. We don't know exactly how long this, because John says after many days. My inclination is to say, John's trying to say, there's been some time that has passed. So he showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. So there's seven disciples, and they're gathered together, and they're in Galilee. They're no longer in Judea, they're no longer in Jerusalem, they've made their way back to Galilee, which is where they all come from. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, when Simon says, I'm going fishing, he is not like Doug Moore saying, I'm going fishing. If Doug Moore says, I'm going fishing, it means I'm going to go have a good time. Doesn't matter whether I catch anything or not. I just want to go through the experience of sitting by the side of the lake or the river or whatever, cast my line out into the river and see if I catch something. But more than that, have a good time. Especially he does that with his kids. Well, that's not what's going on with Peter. When Peter says, I'm going fishing, he's saying, I'm going back to work. For 3 years, he's been following the Lord. His whole work experience has been interrupted. It was interrupted when he came across Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was followed by a big crowd, and such a big crowd that he had to go into a boat. And there were two boats there, and one of them was Peter's. And so Jesus got into a boat, pushed out from the shore a little bit, and preached to the crowds and proclaimed the kingdom of God. And then when that was all over with, Jesus says to Peter, go out into the lake and let your nets down. And so he did, but Peter said to himself, this guy does not know what he's talking about. We've been fishing all night. There are no fish to be caught. Not today. And Jesus says, put your nets on the other side, and they do. And they bring in such a huge catch that the boat almost sank. Peter's response to that was to take a step toward Jesus and away from Jesus at the same time. He kneels at Jesus' feet and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus puts his hand on Peter and says, get up and follow me. I want you to fish for men and for women and children. And that began a 3-year journey with Jesus that Peter thought had ended on the cross and in the grave. But he was surprised, as everyone was, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so he encounters Jesus again. I want to have us put ourselves in Peter and the rest of the disciples' place for a moment. Think what it would have been like to be with him during those last couple of weeks of his life and the couple of weeks after his resurrection. You and I look at this event 2,000 years down the road and we think, gosh, we pretty much understand all that. But imagine if you were in it while it was happening and how confusing it would be. There is a certain confusion in the life of Peter. And what happens when we're confused? Oftentimes we revert to those things that we know, that we're comfortable with. And so Peter says, I've got to go on with my life. I'm going to go back to do what I do best, which is fish. You and I do know what that's like. Someone in our life dies. Someone we've lived with for years, decades. And then we've got to figure out how to live the new normal. We've had a job, a steady job for years, and then suddenly we find ourselves out of work and we try to figure out, well, what does this mean for me? We have a friend that we've known for years. Something happens in the relationship and there's a break that takes place. And suddenly we're alone. We go through a divorce. I mean, you can just list thing after thing after thing that puts us into a time of confusion. We get ill. A friend of ours gets ill. Ill to the point of death. And what do? Well, we try and figure out what it is to live in this new confusing situation. And one of the things we have a tendency to do is to go back to those things that make sense to us. Those things that are ordinary. That's what Peter and his friends are doing. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and they got into their boat. But that night they caught nothing. Echoes of a previous encounter. They caught nothing. They fished all night. They caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. This is one of the repeated themes in John, especially after the resurrection, is Jesus comes, but he's not recognized. Now, I think there's two different things that are going on there. One, on the surface, it's John just telling the story. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has a resurrection body. He's the same Jesus, but new body. He's different. So there's continuity and there's discontinuity at the same time. So that makes sense. We don't recognize. But I think that John is also trying to help us see that oftentimes Jesus comes and makes himself aware to us and we don't recognize him. Kathy talked about that last week. Part of learning to live in following Jesus is learning to live with eyes wide open to say, where is God? When Nancy and I were raising our kids and they were really little, we used to do this thing that David and Karen Maines talked about called the God hunt. And we'd sit down at dinner at the end of the day, little kids, and we'd ask the question, where did you see God today? Because we wanted to help our kids not just cruise through life, but help them to see the hand of God at work, not only in their lives, but around them, in all different kinds of ways. And that's part of the spiritual discipline that you and I need to develop in our own lives. We need to live with eyes wide open, attentive, to see God at work, his hand in the sky and in the mountains, but in people. at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 25, Jesus says, well, there's one group of people here who are the sheep, and there's another group of people who are here who are the goats. And both of them ask the same question, well, why are we in that category? And he gives the same reason to both. Because when I was hungry, you fed me, or you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water, or you didn't give me water. When I was naked, you either clothed me or you didn't clothe me. Same circumstances for both groups. One group takes a step toward Jesus and isn't even aware that they're doing it. And the other takes a step away from Jesus and isn't even aware that they're doing it. And they say, when did we see you that way? When did we do those things? Whatever you did unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Which is why, not just an event like Feed My Starving Children, but engaging with Spring's Rescue Mission, or engaging with people that we come across in our lives, in the course of our lives, day in and day out, in a supermarket, in a store, at a gas station, or any other place, and recognize that God is present right there. Do we have eyes to see? They didn't recognize him. And then Jesus said to them, children, literally, he says, lads, you have no fish, have you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. Echoes. I've been here before. Peter's starting to think. John is starting to think. It's deja vu all over again. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, and most people think it's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. John sees with understanding. Same thing that happened in the tomb. He sees with understanding. And then when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish for them, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. I mean, classic Peter, you know, act and then think. And let other people pick up the pieces. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it. Echoes. The last time a charcoal fire was mentioned was when Peter was in the courtyard during the trial, and he's sitting around a charcoal fire, and he denies Jesus three times. In fact, this word for charcoal fire is only used twice in all of the New Testament, and these are the two places where it's used. And there were fish on it and bread. The rest of the uses of the word fish in this text are the regular word for fish, ichthus. In this particular case, on the charcoal fire with the bread, there's a specific word to use, and it's only used one other time. Can you guess where that is? The feeding of the 5,000. Echoes. There's a meal about to take place. A miraculous meal. And then Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. 153. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, one of the questions I ask whenever I read this is, why does John include the 153? Well, the simplest and most direct answer is, well, because there were 153 fish. But knowing John, he always has an ulterior motive. And there's all different kinds of speculation of what John is getting at with 153. My own inclination in my sanctified imagination is to go with the interpreter, Jerome, in which he said there were 153 known species of fish. Others have said that at that time there were 153 known nations. My inclination is to say that's the kind of thing that John is getting at. Why is that? Because this is not just about catching fish, it's about catching people. It's not just about going back to the things that are familiar to you, but it's about going into the things that are unfamiliar to you. To follow Jesus is to follow him in his project of reclamation of human beings and the world. And so that 153, I think, represents the world. I think it represents all the different kinds of people. Not just the different kinds of people that are gathered here in this room, young, old, fat, thin, good looking, and otherwise. But all the different ethne, all the different nations, all the different peoples. The people who, if you talk to them about church, they'd never ever think of sitting in rows and listening to one man talk. The people who don't know about buildings like this but live in huts. The people who speak different languages than we speak. The people who don't come from the kinds of backgrounds that we come from, don't have the kind of economic opportunities that we have. And even here within the United States, people that we tend not to go across the tracks in order to engage with. And so what Jesus is doing is what he does time and time and again. He acts out a parable to tell us something about the kingdom of God. And part of what he's saying is, if you want to go back to fishing, or if you want to do my fishing, you can't do it in your own strength. It's not the way it works. You need to follow my guidance. You need to put your nets on the other side. You need me to bring in the catch. Oh, I want you to be a part of it. But it's not all up to you. I think that's part of the meaning of why he says bring the fish in, but he's already got fish there. The fish are already on the fire. And he's saying to them, I've got other fish to fry. I don't need you to do for me what I can do for myself. I'm inviting you to be a part of my reclamation project. You get the privilege of being a part of what I'm doing. It's what Paul is getting at when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work within you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's what Paul says in the end of Colossians chapter 1, where I struggle hard with all the energy that God so mightily energizes within me. It is a cooperative event because God always works through agents. But whenever we get to the idea that if we don't, he won't, we've got it backwards. If we ever get to the idea that if we don't save that person, if we don't do that Bible study, if we don't run that program, if we don't do this, that somehow God's kingdom is not going to go forth, we've misunderstood who God is, who Jesus is, and what the kingdom of God is all about. We do not build God's kingdom. God's kingdom comes. In the same way that God's kingdom came in and through the person and work of Jesus. Yes, we're to be a part of it. Yes, we are to spread the nets. Yes, we are to haul in the catch. Even the use of the word haul there. The word for haul that is used there is used two other times in the Gospel of John. The first time is when Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except the Father draw them. The word draw is exactly the same word, haul. It's the same word that Jesus uses when I will be lifted up and I will draw all people unto myself. Same word, haul. Make no mistake about it. Part of what John is saying is the Lord Jesus, the sovereign one, the Holy One of Israel, he's the one who's hauling in the catch. And he's got his own fish. One other thing about this, it says there were so many of them, and yet the net was not torn. The word that is used for torn there is used two other times in the Gospel of John. In both of those times, it has to do with how people react to Jesus. Jesus does something or says something, and then John says, there was a division amongst the Jews. There was a division amongst the Jewish leaders. It's the same word that we use for schism. What John is saying is, when Jesus hauls in his catch, as large and as magnificent as it is, and as varied as it is, all different kinds of people, from all different persuasions, when he hauls it in, there is no schism. So when Jesus says, I commission you and send you as the Father sends me, he's saying, I'm going with you. I'm part of the project. I'll never leave you. And then Jesus says, come and have breakfast. I'm way over time. I just want to make one last statement. Over and over again and throughout all the Gospels, but especially in the Gospel of John, we get this experience where Jesus is experienced around food, having a meal together. There is something sacramental about having a meal together. I've said this before. I think every home group that meets in this church, you ought to meet around a meal. There is something sacramental about the meal. Just the fact of eating together. And what Jesus does is he transforms that from mere consumption to the presence of his grace. And I find it interesting that when Jesus meets around the meal and makes that meal sacramental, whatever it is, not just the Last Supper, but every meal, it's not just a prelude to having a Bible study, but it is the study itself. It is the act of communion itself. That there is something sacramental that happens when we break bread together and share food with each other. Which is why Feed My Starving Children is actually not just a service project, but it is a sacramental event. It is the opportunity for us to break bread with people we would never, ever come across. And what happens when Jesus joins us at our meals? He reveals himself to us. Again and again we read, he is revealed in the breaking of bread. So my prayer for us that we will learn from John's telling of this story. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that as we consider your truth and who you are and what you've done and what you are doing, that we would open our lives to you, that we would be willing to hear you speak, and we would be willing to watch and see what you are doing, and then get in line with that, to jump on board, or, as Peter did, to jump overboard. So that we swim to where you are. And then we receive the gift that you give us. The gift of life. And the gift of community. And as we give of our tithes and our offerings now, Lord, we ask that you would multiply their use. And so there would be in the offering plate at the end of the day, 153 big fish. Amen.